Let's do a one question quiz. You guys like quizzes? I know you love quizzes. This is an easy one, and actually there's lots of answers. What would your answer be for this one question quiz? What's the most Christ-like attitude? What is the most Christ-like attitude to have here on earth? Think about it just for a second. And then all together, say what you, first thing that came to your mind. What's the most Christ-like attitude to have here on earth? Ready? Let's say it all together. One, two, three. Humility. I heard some good things. That's good, right? I heard love. I mean, how can you go wrong if you say love, right? I mean, that is the beautiful thing. How about patience? Anybody say patience? Jesus was so patient when he was here on earth, don't you think? I mean, think about it. Judas Iscariot was by his side 24/7. How patient was Jesus with those disciples and with those unbelievers and everyone? How about, did anybody say forgiveness or grace? Yeah. I mean, isn't that a great quality of Jesus, how he forgave on the cross especially? Man, that's a powerful Christ-like attitude. But it's interesting, there's only one time in all of Scripture when Jesus actually self-diagnosed himself, when he told us who he was. Who he is, his characteristics, and he was lots of things. But this is so striking to me. This is not working. Oh, I'll skip that. That's okay. I'll get to it. It's found in Matthew 11, and when Jesus said, "Come to me, everybody who is weary, heavy laden, all those things, carrying those heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." When we first came into this building, we painted that on the back over there because we want people to see that's what Jesus says to us. Come, and I'll give you rest. But he keeps going. Take my yoke upon you, that wooden bracket that they'd put over the oxen when they would do the plowing. Put my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and I'm gentle of heart. Jesus said that about himself. I'm humble, I'm gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, my burden is light. Who's here this morning wanting rest for your souls? I hope there's a teachable desire. Lord, I want to experience that rest for your soul. I want to experience the joy that we're talking about here in Philippians, that we're fighting for. Gentleness, humility, in a word, selflessness. Selfless, right? Submissive to the core. That was Jesus, right? More interested in serving others than taking care of his own needs. That was Jesus. He was unselfish, which means looking out for the other person. It was pure servanthood. Pure servitude. How many human examples do you know of someone like that? Not many, I'm guessing. Maybe a few. Who are really have that humility and gentleness. Most people seem to follow this credo. Look out for number one, right? Dog eat dog world. Take care of yourself. You deserve this. I've earned this. Watch out, right? And that's why I had this Calvin Hobbes thing. It's not really that funny, but it's so true. Calvin says to Hobbes, a lot of people don't have principles, but I do. I'm a highly principled person. I live according to one principle, and I never deviate from it. And Hobbes asks, what's your principle? Look out for number one. On the comic. It's not even funny. But it's there. I don't ever remember reading that when I was younger, but there it is right there. Look out for number one. Doesn't even surprise us to see it up there, does it? It's one thing to believe that Jesus was and is humble and gentle. It's another thing to live like Jesus lived. To actually desire to have that in us. To do the same thing that Jesus did. Oh, man. Well, that'd be amazing. That is just upside down for so many of us. So upside down for me. Most people around us believe that if we're humble and gentle and we think of others more important than ourselves, what's going to happen to us? We're going to get trampled on. We're going to lose out on everything. You'll never get that raise at your work. You'll never keep that friend if you're not aggressive and fighting for everything. You're going to get taken advantage of. This is a dog-eat-dog world, right? I've got to get what's coming to me. And so we appreciate Jesus' words, saying he's humble and gentle, and all. I appreciate that so much. I'm glad he was that way. But how many of us would say, oh, man, I could never be like Jesus. I could never be like Jesus. Paul makes this amazing, simple statement in, actually, Philippians 2, forgive me for that mistake, Philippians 2, 5, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. How's that for black and white? You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Can we pray as we continue this morning? Thank you for your word, for what you want to say to us. And we, again, as we always pray, I just want to make myself teachable. I don't want to leave here the same. I don't just ask for information, Lord. I ask for transformation. And I ask that you would do that here, that you would speak to us and you'd work in our spirits. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. It is my privilege to walk you through the first five verses of Philippians 2. I am humbled to even talk about these verses. They are some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. I almost feel like I should be on my knees as I share this stuff with you. It's so precious. It's so important. It's so needed. I love these verses because in these verses, we learn another part of what it means to fight for the joy in our lives. And I so want you to grab these things and to really feel them as a part of you. Here they are. Ready? Philippians 2, 1 through 4. This is holy ground when we're reading these things. This is a sacred thing. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Holy Spirit? Are your hearts tender? Is there any compassion there? Then make me truly happy, the New Living says. It's one time I hate the New Living. It says, make my joy complete. And that's right. Make my joy complete by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Love one another. Work together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble like Jesus. Be humble and gentle. Think of others as better or more important than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So according to Paul, according to Jesus, the way to success is through humility. The way to success is through humility. The way to fulfillment is to think of others first. The way to up is down. It's just crazy. It's crazy. Paul seems to agree completely with Jesus when our Savior said, if you guys want to be great in this kingdom, if you want to be good in God's perfect kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. He said, when you guys are in line, those who are in first in line, guess what? They're going to be the last when Jesus comes back. Those who are in the last in line, they're going to be first. Jesus just turned it all around, made it all crazy. It doesn't make any sense. It's so upside down. I love it. I love it. This is called upside down living. That's what Jesus called us to. That's what Paul challenges us to live as well. I found out this week that last year, $8 billion were spent on self-help books in the U.S. $8 billion. No, wait, is that right? Let's look at this again. $8 billion. It's right there. It's proof. $8 billion on self-help books. I'm not against some self-help books. I need some self-help books. I don't know. Like all those dummy books? I need most of those. Something for dummies, right? Or that kind. But $8 billion in self-help? Oh my gosh. Everybody is trying to be fulfilled. Everybody wants to be happy. And that is a sure sign to me that they're looking for something. It's got to be something that will finally make me happy. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. Don't get me wrong. But there's something interesting I want to show you. I saw a poll that said 61% of Americans say that the main purpose of their life is to be happy. Over half of Americans say that's my main goal in life, is to be happy and personally fulfilled. I want to enjoy it. I think that's interesting. What's even more interesting, surprising, is that 50% of the Christians who took that same poll, 50% of them went along with that and said that's their main purpose in life. just for happiness and personal fulfillment. Really? Really? Is that what a Christian is supposed to think like? That's not what the Bible teaches. Not even close. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being personally fulfilled. But that's our main purpose in life? Come on. Paul says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another. I'm in the middle there. Don't be selfish at the bottom. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also take an interest in others. Have that same attitude Christ have. I don't know how many of you guys had a great mom. I have a great mom. She's kind of dingy now, but she was great.
Mom, you're not listening to this, are you?
Yeah. She's like the one person that listens to this online, so maybe I should stop now. My mom was amazing. Couldn't stand her when I was 8 years old because you know what she did? She took me and my younger sisters every summer. She took us to go pick strawberries. And then when strawberries were done, we had to go pick beans. And then when beans were done, she took us to go pick cucumbers and marionberries. And we were out all summer long. And every single summer, that's how I bought my school clothes. I even bought a dirt bike when I was like 12 years old. It was so fun. It was great. It was a great bike. I lived out in the country, so it was cool. But I hated picking all that stuff. I hated doing that. And my mom was on me like a robot. I mean, she was just always there going, you missed all this. Go back. Do it again. You know, I honestly thought she was out there for her desire in life was just to torture me. I thought that's why she was there. Why else? Because she was doing a great job of it. It was torture. And it wasn't until later that I kind of went, wow. My mom, I mean, let me go on the bus. You know, moms, you stay home. But I couldn't get away with anything. And I just realized much later in life, like, wow, how amazing was my mom that she would sacrifice her time, sacrifice her desires, and she would go out there and try to teach us a little bit about how to work and how to be good, upstanding citizens or whatever. I don't know what she was doing. But just she taught me how to make a buck, and she taught me how to work hard. And I just think, man, that's selflessness. That's selflessness, what she did for me. I have so many more examples of how my parents did that, but that one really stood out. I thought it was so funny because I could have swore she was out to torture me. The world says, love yourself. The Lord says, deny yourself. The problem with happiness is that it happens through accomplishment or accumulation of stuff or some form of escape. That's the only way we can be happy, right? And you won't always be accomplishing something, will you, right? Your accumulated stuff breaks or gets stolen, and the thrill of escape seems to leave quickly. Sure does for me. Whenever I think I can escape, it never lasts very long, does it? Reality always kind of comes back and bites you pretty hard right in the hiney there. Reality always seems to come back. Most people think that the world revolves around them. It's like we're the star in our own little movie. The hills are alive. Why in the world did I think of The Sound of Music? That's so lame. Dun, 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 dun. There we go. That's better. That's better, yeah. I'm a man. Jeez. I think one of the most surefire ways to not be happy is to think and live this way. If I only had fame and wealth, if only I had money, if only then I'd be happy, right? You guys remember the guy named Dave Chappelle, the comedian? A number of years ago, when he was only 32 years old, Comedy Central gave him $50 million to do a show. By the third show, he disappears. And he was found somewhere over in Thailand or something. And he just ran away from it all, gave the money back. Here's what he said. I'll never forget this. It seems that the higher up I go, the less happy I am. Dave Chappelle had it all, right? If I could just win the lottery. Oh, how many of you guys think that or say that? It's astonishing to me how many winners can't handle it when they win or how it screws up their families. It's like a curse that's on these families. And I know what some of you are thinking. I'd like to experience that curse. But you know you don't. I don't think you do. And I'll just say it, rabbit trail. Stay away from the lottery. Stay away from it. It's a poor person's tax, I'm telling you. Stay away from it. Back to the if onlys. So if only I was wealthy or famous or win the lottery, if only I was better looking. I know a lot of, you don't have to think that way, but I do. If only I was better looking, if I just looked like the models in the ads, right? If I was only more athletic, if I only had more possessions, man, if I just had that big TV screen, the HD wide, fill up this wall, man. Let's get this. I want one of those suckers, and it's going to be awesome. If only I had the latest iPhone. If only I had the next tablet. We're always thinking about what I need next, right? Because we're being fed by the marketing firms telling us what we need. And that'll make me happy. Yeah, right. Do you ever wonder why people are less happy today than ever before in the States? Let me summarize. In order to be happy, good things have to happen to you. In order for you to be happy, good things have to happen, right? Bills need to be paid. You need to get a promotion in your job. Good friends, good house, healthy, good neighbors, new car. I am so happy. But our happiness depends on good things happening to us. But when all those good things don't happen, we're miserable. We Americans are miserable when good things don't happen to us. And it seems like those things not good or seem to happen more often than the good things. Here's some depression for you. How many of you guys like Solomon? Proverbs 27, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. Wow. Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything is wearisome. It's all vanity. It's all a waste of time. It's beyond description. Man, what a buzzkill Solomon was. Man, he's just, man, that's such a downer. I love him. But obviously, the point is that there's something more than pursuing happiness, right? There's something better than happiness. That something is joy, and that's the theme of Philippians. Remember that Paul wrote this letter. He wasn't sipping Mai Tais at a Pacific island on the beach, writing away, saying, oh, this would be a good thing to say to the Philippian church. Where was he when he was writing Philippians? You guys know. He was in prison. He was in Rome. He had Nero, the Caesar Nero, breathing over his neck. Nero's sharpening the executioner's axe as he's writing these words. I mean, Nero is famous for how he treated Christians. What he did to them is just horrific. If you ever want to read about that sometime, I bet that'd be a fun internet search. Yeah, Nero, what he did. Oh, man, it's horrible. Remember that Paul, even though he was in prison and doing that, he writes this letter to the Philippians and it just oozes with joy. It just oozes with joy. 16 times in this short letter, Paul uses this word. And Paul says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. That word complete is a fun word. Before I continue, I want to just stop there at a simple word like complete. Anyone ever buy a Coke at a movie theater, at the state fair, or at the amusement parks? Anybody buy a Coke there? Costs about $12, for one glass. And not only do you pay $12 for that drink, but then you discover that it's 3/4 full of, I hate that. Doesn't that just make you mad? You spend all that money. It looks like there's pop on top. You might get a Coke, and it looks like Coke's on the top, but what is it? It's all ice. You pay $12 for ice. It's filled with that cheap substitute, right? And see, what Paul says is, make my joy complete. He's saying, get rid of all the substitute. Get rid of the ice. Let's let it be all Coke, all soda. Let's be complete. And so Paul's saying, make my joy complete, full to the rim, filled up. No fake stuff. Fill it up, because joy is always better than happiness. Verse 2 said that, how can I make my joy? By agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. That's what he says in verse 2. Agree with each other. That you would make my joy absolutely full to the rim if you all, this church, and I almost can imagine Paul talking to us now, saying, if you guys would just agree together, get along, would you? Get along, be like-minded, believe the right things together. How about loving one another? Really, that's that agape word. That's like Jesus love. We're supposed to be like that as well. And we're supposed to work together with one mind, one purpose. Now, that doesn't mean we're all the same. We all look the same. We all dress the same. We're all doing the same thing. Yuck, how boring would that be? But we're going to work together. We're going to go the same direction. We have the same goals. We have the same vision. We have the same mission. And we love what's happening. We work together and we're pressing forward. We don't have time to fight with each other. There's too much going on. The real enemy's out there, like we talked about before, right? That's what Paul says. Make my joy complete by being unified, by really being together, working hard to be together. And then Paul shares these three things in verses 3 and 4 that are specific ways that we can accomplish this unity. And this is what I'd like just to focus on, to close on with today. It's so important. Paul says, do all these things. Work together. And here's three ways you can do this. Number one, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Maybe your version says vain conceit. What is conceit? That's just when you think you're better than others. You're bragging on yourself, right? Don't be that way. Here's a good acrostic to use. Wait, what happened to my acrostic? It's good. Oh, there's a good one. Okay, let's do that. The joy acrostic. How about that? Jesus, others, yourself. Joy. See, I can remember things like this. You want joy in your life? Get your priorities right. Get your hierarchy right. Who's first in the list? It's got to be God. It's got to be Jesus, then others. Put yourself way down there. All of us want to do this. How about if we live this way? This will be the good remedy of joy, all right? So that first thing is don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. A key to joyful living is to not let anything be done selfishly because, guys, almost every bad mistake that we make, and I'm gonna turn the screws up a little bit. I'm going to tighten things up for you guys just for a little bit here. Every bad mistake we make, it's all about selfishness. Can I give a little list to make us feel guilty and make us feel bad? People getting back on drugs, selfish. Having an affair, casual sex, selfish. Eating poorly and not staying in shape, selfish. Selfish. Not helping someone who needs a hand, you don't feel like saying it with me? Selfish. Doing something nice, but hoping that everyone notices. Nice try. Still selfish. Presidents in Congress who shut down the government just to get their way. Amen? Amen to that. Gossiping and putting people down. It's selfish. It is. It's selfish. When we're always putting other people down, we're trying to build ourselves up. That's the exact opposite of what Paul and Jesus are saying. Getting an abortion just to cover up your mistake of casual sex. That's selfish, both for the man and for the woman. It's selfish. Spending your month's budget eating out, buying things you don't need rather than paying the bills. That's absolutely, totally selfish. On and on we could go. Man, Rob, you're so depressing. It's so easy for us to know exactly how people around us are selfish, but it's so hard for us to look in the mirror and say, man, look at me. I am completely self-serving. It's all about me. It is this little movie that I'm the star of. And we live that way, and it's wrong. It's not what Jesus wants. God, as Jesus infiltrates us and as the Spirit fills us, he wants us to become more and more like Jesus, and we lose that selfishness. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Rather, be humble. The second thing, be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Verse 3. What do you think this means? Think of others as better or more important than yourselves. That's tricky. Isn't that tricky? That's hard to think. I think I'm a nice person. I try to respect people when I talk to them. I try to be nice. I try to love people. But to actually think of those same people as more important than me, that's kind of tough on my ego. Because I want to be noticed, you know? It's pretty easy for me to think inwardly, well, I'm better than you, but I'm going to be nice to you anyway. That's honest. That's the flesh, Rob, talking. And Paul is actually saying we should think of others as more important than ourselves. And you know what that does? That changes all your priorities. It changes your attitude. It changes how you think. It changes everything. when you think of others as more important than yourself. It's so upside down, man. The way up is down. I'm telling you, it's wacky. It's wacky, but it works. I love these. It's hard to love these verses, but they're so true. Jeremiah 17, the human heart is most deceitful and wicked. Matthew 15, 19, from the heart comes all sorts of wicked thoughts. And Jesus does one of those depressing lists of things that come out of our thoughts, things we do. We need to be humble. We need to think of others as more important than ourselves. I love D.L. Moody. I just love him. He has such great quotes. He says, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other person I've ever met. I love that. I have more problems with me than anyone else. And I also love John Wooden. Whenever I can get a John Wooden UCLA basketball quote, talent is God-given, so be humble. Fame is man-given, be thankful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. Those are good words. Those are good words, John. Thank you, man. Good words. Well, the third one is at the end of verse 4. It says, don't only look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. Don't think only of your own affairs, but be interested in other affairs too. It's all kind of related. It's all kind of interconnected, isn't it? It's all about selflessness. Be honest. Be honest. When someone's talking to you, how many of you wish they would stop talking so that you can get a chance to talk? Because what you want to say is way more important, right? Be honest. Please stop talking. I would like to say something. Or, you know, you catch us about this active listening thing. You know, like husbands and wives, we have this trouble. You know, instead of really actively listening to what someone's saying to you, you're thinking about what you're going to say next, right? I mean, I do that all the time. But to be an active listener, I'm not just looking out for my own interests, I'm looking out for the interests of others. Please finish your lame joke so I can tell my funny one, right? Paul is saying, stop being like that. Truly be interested in your brothers and sisters. Be interested in them. He's not saying completely neglect yourself, but really care about others. Really care about others too. And our perfect example is Jesus. We have to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And in two Sundays, we get this privilege of continuing this amazing chapter 2, where we go into this Christ hymn, this hymn about Jesus, who he was and what he did and how he modeled humility and selflessness for us. It's an amazing passage. I hope you're enjoying it, those of you who are reading Philippians a lot. That chapter 2, it just blows me away. I love it so much. The focus on Christ will do wonders to get our proud and selfish lives turned around. And it will help us live correctly and with contagious joy. Even when people mistreat you, even when people do bad things to you, to be able to still live like Jesus lived. There was a brochure, a pamphlet that came out, How to Be Miserable. These are small words. I hope you can see it. Think about yourself. You want to be miserable? Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. You might test yourself today or this week. How many times I is in your discussion? Mirror yourself continually in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous. Be envious. Be sensitive to mistakes. Never forgive a criticism. You want to be miserable? Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown to them. Never forget a service you've rendered. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others. You guys get it, right? Yeah, sure. I can email it or something to everybody. Do you guys look out for the interests of others? Honestly. When you talk to others, do you talk about yourself or them? God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. How many times when you're talking to other people, do you have this goal to actually ask questions about them? How are you doing? How often do you guys ask someone, how are you doing spiritually? What's God teaching you? I'd like to hear what's going on in your life. How many of you ask people that question? That's a good sign of where that the scale is tipping on selfish or selfless? How many times do you ask people how they're doing? Or the opposite, where you're just waiting. Why won't anybody talk to me? Why won't anybody ask me how I'm doing? What's God been teaching you? How can I be praying for you? Do you pray more for others or do you pray for yourself? Are you seeking to ask certain mature Christians to pray for you so that you can pray for others? Or do you genuinely long for the success of others more than yourself? Do you get as excited about what God's doing in someone else's life as he's doing in yours? What's the most Christ-like attitude we can have? Humility, gentleness, selfless. The way up is down. Lord, would you please help us to learn what this really means? Forgive us for being so selfish. I want so much to live your way. I want to live these words of Paul. And only you, Holy Spirit, can make those changes in our lives. We invite you to do that. Work on us. We will truly be the clay to the potter's hands. Chip away at all that selfishness that's in us. Would you help us this week? Help us today to be thinking about this, and you're gonna do something. You're going to prod us. You're going to remind us. And we're going to be aware of a selfish moment that we could turn around and make it selfless. Remind us, would you, Lord? Help us to make this real in our lives. I want to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys, for a great morning. Go enjoy the sun. Go Ducks. Go Beavers. Go Seahawks. It's a great weekend. God bless you guys. Go be the church.